hear these words from Psalm 123 this evening. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servant look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maidservant to the hand of her mistress, to our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word that we can hear this evening. We pray that it would give us encouragement as we walk through life with trials, with tribulations, with needing your mercy, where we need your hand at work in us. Father, we pray that this would be an encouragement to our hearts this evening. I pray this in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. This passage is a part of the Songs of Ascent. What the Songs of Ascent are, it's Psalm 120 to 135. And these are songs that God's people would sing when they were arriving to Jerusalem. And they're really interesting songs. Some people like to say that they are songs for a good road trip. If you think of picking up people along the way as you're heading to a fun destination. But even more than that, it would be like if we were all piling in together to go to church together on a special Sunday a couple times a year. And if you picked up your friends along the way and you sang the same songs together. But even more so because they would be walking together, caravanning together, and oftentimes also going along some really challenging places where there were robbers and where there were dangerous things that could come about. So these songs are very, very important for God's people, not only in the history of Israel, but even for us today, because they often speak of the struggle happening in life, often speak about the challenges that we all face as Christians and as people who are looking to our Lord for help. And as I was thinking about this, and really as I think about the Psalms, I think about great songs. There is a sense of what are the great songs that we sing? You ask yourselves, and even hearing a song, maybe a popular song or a song that is from your childhood, you think like that song reminded me of something else that I've heard before. And this is really the character of country music. Country music, especially for like younger people, tends to be not like the most exciting thing. Right. I know most of the college students that I've engaged with think that country music is just boring music, is too folksy for them or whatever it may be. But in a documentary that Ken Burns put together that was released before the pandemic, he shows that country music is this wonderful musical style that is fully American. It's this incredible melting pot of different kinds of styles and genres, and even the way that songs are sung with yodels and with things from African-American history and things from Appalachian history and different parts of Europe. Even the instruments that are used are simply American because they're just this great combination of the different things that we see. And because of that, they actually speak to people all the way from California to Maine. They speak to the heart and soul of America. And I think this idea is best expressed through the musician Hank Williams, who's kind of considered the father of country music. Hank Williams only lived to be 29 years old. He died, unfortunately, of a drug overdose. But his music was so soulful, and some of the riffs that he had were just so beautiful that they spoke to such a wide a range of people. But one of the reasons that it spoke so well to people is that he had a lot of struggle in his own life. He was a challenging child. He even got kicked out of his house before the age of 16, if you can even imagine that now. He lived a hard life. But because of the way that he spoke about struggle and spoke about challenges in his own life, it really spoke to the heart and soul of the average person for many, many years, even until today. And really, there's two major things that we're going to touch on today that Psalm 123 speak to. The first one is that the struggle in life is real, or as college students like to say, the struggle is real. The struggle of living in a broken world is not new to 2020. The struggle of having to do things differently than what you're expected is not new. It is something that we have always had to deal with. And this psalm, written probably 3,000 years ago, speaks well to this. And the second idea is that mercy is a balm for our struggle. Mercy is healing for us when we struggle. So let's dive in. The struggle is real. The psalmist draws us in as people under authority. We hear at first that the psalmist says, "To you I lift up my eyes, to you, you who are enthroned in heaven, in the heavens." There is this gaze that the psalmist desires for the people of God to have, to look directly at God as the singular authority of their life. But then in verse 2, he also says this, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of the master." He uses the same image of looking, right? So he's saying, look to the heavens, look to God, but also as you look to your master, or the eyes of the maidservant, look to the mistress. So our eyes look to the Lord, our God, till he has mercy upon us. We all live in a life where we are being directed or dictated by others. We have a boss who serves as a master, like in verse 2. We might have children who are dictating our own life. We might have some other force in our life that is dictating us. We may have professors or teachers who are directing our steps. We are all people who are living under earthly authority in this world. There are those who are doing things that are good for our well-being, and then others that are doing things that are poorly for our well-being. So as we sit here, we are servants, and we are looking to this passage to help us to understand how we are to move. It's such an important thing for us as Christians to look at. We can look at parts of the body and think, man, this feels so antiquated. There isn't a servant or a slave mentality going on right now. How does this make any sense in my life? And I think that the beauty of hearing these songs is that it reaches into a deeper meaning in our life. Of course, that meaning is that there is a struggle that you are dealing with in your own life. It may not be in the same kind of struggle that was spoken of here with the servant or maidservant idea. But there is a sense that we are all struggling in ways that we maybe aren't even aware of in our present life. The life of the traveler in the psalm matters. There's a dignity that the psalmist is bringing out, that really God wants us to know about, that the slave master, that their life matters, that the maidservant's life matters, that the college student who is on Zoom all day, that their life has dignity and that it matters, and that we're all seen and known by God. So in this struggle, we are all valuable. We all have dignity as human beings. There's a really great documentary called The Social Dilemma on Netflix, and it really captures this idea of how social media itself can completely engulf a person's life. There's this quote I want to share with you from that, because what social media is surrounded around is this idea of algorithms kind of controlling what you see and what happens in a news feed, which you may or may not understand exactly what that terminology is. But there is kind of a method to show what you are given and what you receive on social media. And so Kathy O'Neill says this. She says, algorithms are opinions embedded in code. And algorithms are not objective. Algorithms are optimized to some definition of success. So if you can imagine, if a commercial enterprise builds their definition for the success, it's a commercial definition, and it usually is for the sake of profits. And so what that means is that our attention is being monetized. Our attention is something that is drawing us into this, that we are actually being controlled by forces that we're not even aware of, that are trying to dictate how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we consider things that we need or want. And that is a huge struggle that happens, not just for young people, right? Not just for college age people, but even for older people, that social media can suck in our lives. And I think that our phones become such a central place in our life. I know that it can for me very, very easily. But it's more than social media that can have a really profound impact on our lives. I mean, we're 6 months into a pandemic. There's so much isolation that has happened because of that. There's so much anxiety. There's so much of a greater risk for suicide. There are financial strains that have been felt by that. There's a reality that you may have had to suspend going on a vacation. I know of college students that had to suspend a trip overseas to study abroad, which is something that they were really looking forward to. You may have seen challenges even in your own neighborhood, or shutdowns, or people who have lost their own jobs. You might be wondering, how can I make it? And are these struggles even something that I need to be concerned about? And this psalm actually helps us to understand that those things matter. That struggling matters, that the struggle is real. And yet there is hope in the struggle, and there is an expiration date that we as Christians can cling to. That we don't just have to constantly look forward to the next struggle. That there is a hope beyond this life, that we can look forward to the Lord as generations of other Christians have done before, that we can look to the Lord because we know that he has promises ahead for us that are found in Jesus Christ. And secondly, that mercy is good. So we hear this idea of the struggle and the vision of looking, right? Looking is stated three times in this passage. Mercy is also stated three times in this passage, and so it should draw our attention to ask, what is mercy? What does that even mean? And mercy is a continual theme in the scriptures, in large part because it is something that must be received from outside of ourselves. Mercy is not something that I can acquire, just like grace. Grace is a free gift from God. Mercy must be given from outside of ourselves. And yet mercy is seemingly something that we as people who are in the church or even able to do things can offer to someone who is poor, who is needy, who is less well informed or less well physically as we are. And yet we as Christians need to remember that we are constantly in need of mercy, just as we are constantly in need of grace. I love Luke 18. 9 through 14. It's one of my favorite parables for its simplicity of drawing us to understand what mercy is. If you don't recall, I'm not going to turn to it really quick, but Jesus features these two people. A self-righteous, haughty is what I wrote down, self-righteous and haughty Pharisee who is so thankful that he is not like other people. And he just prays to God, really thanking God for himself. And then we see this other picture of a tax collector. And if you know anything about a tax collector, they even in our society, they would not have been the kind of person that you would want to associate with, because they stole from God's people in large ways. They were rich. They had, in some ways, they were almost like very successful lawyers who wore nice clothes and were those who had fancy things. But this tax collector understands his need for mercy. And what he says is these words, as he's beating his chest, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And that is the message that we need to hear today. And Jesus even asked them, he asked, which one of them is righteous? Which is ironic, because the self-righteous one was not actually righteous. It was the man that was that needed to receive mercy from himself, that needed to receive mercy from the Lord. When we see our struggle, when we long to understand something better, we long to look outside of ourselves. Mercy cannot in any measure be given to me by me. You know what I mean? Like, it's not something that I can just make for myself so that I can receive mercy. Mercy can come from nowhere else but from the Lord himself, because he gives it to us freely. And verse 4 really helps to tie this all together to the Luke 18 parable. The psalmist laments the scorn and contempt that he sees in the world. He says, "Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease and the contempt of the proud." The psalmist does not leave us relaxed or feeling good about ourselves. He leaves us saying, we know that there is struggle in this world, and thus we need to cry out for mercy. The psalm actually gives us a picture of having contentedness in the mercy of the Lord, continuing to look upon the Lord. Put your gaze upon the Lord rather than on yourself. I think this is so important for us, and it helps us to understand the power of mercy in our own lives. And mercy is such a necessary ingredient in our lives. And in fact, without mercy, we become incredibly cynical people. Before I came into RUF, so before we moved here this summer, we were for 6 years at the University of Central Florida in Orlando, and serving college students in the same capacity with RUF. Prior to that, I served for 2 years as a social worker in St. Louis. And in much of my work, I was helping out with the common needs of people, with their food, safety, with their security, with their shelter. And the clients were often along for the ride to help out with that. The difficulty of working with these clients in the system that we have is that you're constantly running up against barriers and against red tape and against challenges. And even the best of social workers gets exhausted after a few years. And they often end up quitting after about a year or two, because it's just so hard constantly trying to care for the needs of people when the system almost seems to be out to get them. And what I give you that picture is because Jesus is working on our behalf in doing that. He knows that there are so many challenges ahead for us, and most of the challenges are ourselves and our own sin and the ways that we try to mess up our lives. And in spite of us, Jesus is there working against that. Jesus longs to be at the center of our lives and longs to provide for our needs and longs to hear us say that we need mercy from him. And I think that this is what is so helpful for us as we come here today to hear these words, that we have a God who loves us and desires to be merciful to us. I want to close tonight talking about Dolly Parton and a song that she sang that is probably not super familiar for most people. She might be the patron saint, at least in country music, of calling out for mercy. If you don't know who Dolly Parton is, this song actually speaks to a lot of complexity and depth in terms of the depravity of the world, but then also a cry for mercy. And in this one song is from one of her very first albums. It's called Daddy Come and Get Me. Dolly Parton tells the first person account of one of her relatives, I think it was her aunt, who in the 1940s was locked up into a mental institution. And the reason was for hysteria. And what happens, according to the song, is that her husband was cheating on her. And her husband had run off with another woman. And Dolly's aunt is in tears and crying for days. And because of this, he puts her into a mental institution. And here's a couple of lines to leave you. She says, "How could he put me in here? How could he have gotten so far?" And later on, she says, "It's not my mind that's broken. It's my heart." She wasn't mentally ill. She just had a broken heart. The truth is that this story of being locked up and being cheated on and being called crazy is often what we can feel. But the end of the song is so beautiful because she says, and this is the chorus, she says, "Daddy, come and get me. I have nowhere else to turn. I'm depending on you, Daddy. There's nowhere else I can go. You said if I ever had a need to come to you. But Daddy, I can't come to you. You'll have to come to me." And that cry of mercy from outside of herself to her daddy is really a beautiful picture for us, because we often feel like we have to go to God to receive mercy, that we have to even climb a ladder of success or of performance or of righteousness. And God is saying, "I am right here waiting for you. I love you, and I am going to run after you. I'm going to come to you and to provide freedom from what is going on inside of you." And that is really our hope, is that our Father is coming for us, that he is coming to get us and to take us away from the chaos and the suffering of this world. Right now, we long for it. We long for that place in our lives. So as we continue, let me pray for us, and we'll sing one more hymn and go forward this evening. Father, we thank you for this word that shows us the internal and external struggle that we face in the world, but also the need for your mercy to take a central place in our lives. Father, we pray that you would provide us with our needs. We pray that you continue to be at work in our hearts as we face this challenging world. We pray that we would be continually reliant upon your mercy, even when we feel fine. Lord, that we would look to you as the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.